Hello, and welcome to Friends for Life, a podcast of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod's National Mission. We're here to come alongside you as we journey through life under the cross. What does it look like to care for our neighbors in body and soul? How do we tend to our own body and soul? How can we speak up for life? And finally, how do we share the faith with the next generation? Join us as we have these conversations and learn together. We hope you'll stick around and be our friends for life.
Thanks so much for joining us. I'm your host, Steph Neugebauer, here with my guest today, Reverend Timothy Pauls. Reverend Pauls, welcome. Would you please introduce yourself to our listeners?
Sure. My name is Timothy Pauls. I'm a pastor at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Boise, Idaho. I've been out here at this parish now for 28 years. I've been married to my wife for 34 years or so, and we have two wonderful sons, Nathan and Noah, and two wonderful daughters-in-law and four grandchildren.
Reverend Pauls, are you also an author?
I have written a few things in the past. I wrote a few books for Concordia Publishing House a while back for youth. Three were in a series. You ask about life, you ask about relationships, and you ask about faith. And then there was a fourth book called Going Out, Getting Dumped, and Playing Mini Golf on the First Date, which is all about dating towards marriage. So I've written a few articles and things like that, but those were the four books along the way.
Yeah, well, I bring that up because your books that you specifically did write for youth were really formative for me as I was coming of age into adulthood, specifically that you ask about life. I will be pointing listeners to the link where they can find that on our CPH site. So I thought you might be the right guy to ask the question about abortion specifically, as that is what our season is about, is hopefully to equip our listeners to be able to engage in these conversations that they might have either with family or friends or within their own contexts and congregations. So as a pastor, I am certain then that you at least occasionally get asked about abortion, or at the very least, what God says about human life. So how, as a pastor, would you answer that question? Pastor, what does the Bible say, or what does God say about abortion?
Yeah, so I think this is a great series, by the way, because we want to be able to speak about abortion, and we also want to speak about it well, right? And I'm not sure that Christians always accomplish both of those. I'll start by saying that we have this great gift of God's word for speaking about these topics, right? And so as the world changes its arguments for or against abortion based upon emotion or scientific developments, we have this sure and steadfast word of God that tells us what the Bible says. And so the Lord makes clear this wonderful news that life is his gift to us, that he forms us in the womb, that he makes us fearfully and wonderfully. And the older I get, the more I'm astonished by the complexity of the human body and how well it works and how it sustains life and what joy the Lord gives us along the way with sight and sound and so many gifts. So we have this foundation that life is a gift of God given to us out of his love and given so joyfully and creatively. And it's life that God sustains in body and mind. And also because of our sin, God sustains our life through his gift of redemption in his son, Jesus Christ. So the Lord values us and our lives in body, mind, and soul from conception all the way through eternity. And that ought to give us a sound basis for talking about God's gift of life and about the unborn, and also allow us to approach these conversations with joy, right? Because we're not here simply to frown and declare what is condemned, but we're here to rejoice in God's gifts that he protects with his law.
But so if we have this steadfast word of God, which is a clear written word about how we are to view human life, why is it that even Christians disagree over this topic of abortion or human life or human rights?
That's a great question. And the first part of the answer is, if only it were easy to define what the word Christian means, right? So there are plenty of churches that define Christianity as followers of Christ according to his word, And then we have disagreements on how to interpret that word, but at least we have that baseline. We also have plenty of churches out there that declare that they are Christian churches, not because they follow God's word, but because they believe that their behavior emulates the love that Christ shows. But they would say that the Bible doesn't accurately reflect who Christ was or what he did. And so you have a big division in Christian churches between those that that believe that the Bible is the word of God. And those will usually say that life begins at conception and that God is creating the unborn and knows them. And then you have a lot of churches that say scripture is not the word of God, or is only partly the word of God, and that then we try to be Christ-like by following our behaviors or our inclinations, which is just disastrous because the doctrine of original sin holds. What I naturally want to make my life easier isn't what God commands, isn't God's commands for holiness.
Does the LCMS, as people who would mark ourselves as ones who are Christian because we follow the word of God, as in the word of God not only contains the gospel of Christ, but also the law for all of us. And so how then does that distinction play out in the way that the LCMS approaches the life issue in general?
Yeah, so with all things, we're very careful to begin with God's word and what the Lord says, right? And so we begin with passages like Jeremiah 1 verse 5, where the Lord says of Jeremiah, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." So Jeremiah is known by God before birth. And if God recognizes the unborn before they're born, then certainly we ought to as well. I love Psalm 139, verse 16, where the psalmist says, "Your eyes saw my unformed substance, and your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." Goes on to declare, you know, that we praise God, for we are fearfully and wonderfully made. He's the one who knits us together in the womb. And so the Lord sets clearly in his word that these unborn babies are known by him and are being created by him. And that ought to give us reason for joy and reason to protect that which is that which God values so highly. On the opposite side, he also warns against causing harm to others. One verse that comes to mind is in Proverbs 6, starting at verse 16. The Proverbs say, "There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him, and one of those is hands that shed innocent blood." And certainly the unborn are innocent in that they've done no harm to others. You know, we acknowledge original sin for all, but even so, these are unborn babies have done no harm to others, and the Lord hates hands that shed innocent blood, he says. He also warns in Psalm 10 against those who would murder the innocent. And so once again, we have God saying, essentially, I'm the giver of life. I create life carefully, and I endow each person with who they are and the talents that they have. And I want you to protect life and not cause harm to that which I've created. So with God's clear word in mind, then we want to follow his commands and honor him and love our neighbor by caring for those who are in most need of our care. I can take decent care of myself. An unborn child is helpless and totally dependent on mom, and so we want to support mothers and parents of newborns as well in their care for these helpless, innocent, vulnerable kids.
What about people who may say, "Well, these passages may be true, and that the Lord talks about his love and care for children who are yet unborn, but exactly when does human life begin? What about perhaps when a child would be viable, or when the heart begins to beat?" Because as great as these scripture passages are, they aren't explicit about scientifically when human life begins. So to take it a step further, how would you speak to someone who really wanted to get exact with that?
Yeah. So scripturally, I would say that Jeremiah passage, chapter 1, verse 5, is helpful in that, you know, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. So whatever the viability of the unborn child, the Lord already knows and has plans. But I think simply thinking things through reasonably or logically, once an embryo is conceived, barring some sort of violent intervention, what will that embryo become? And the answer is always a baby, right? It's not going to be a puppy. It's not going to be a bookshelf. It's going to be a human baby. And so then the question is, well, at what point then should that embryo be considered human? And then I think the best answer is, well, let's work backwards from there. Certainly there's medical viability, but if we can protect that embryo between conception up to viability, is that life not worth protecting? Or I guess to put it another way, I am myself helpless while I'm in an easy chair taking a nap. So if I can't take care of myself at that point because I'm unaware of what's going around me, does that mean that my life is less important or less worth something than when I'm fully awake and able to take care of myself? So with that in mind, then the question becomes, how much does an unborn child need to take care of himself or herself in order to be a human being or to be loved by God? And the answer is, humanity, identity is not based upon how much we can do, but who and what God has made us to be. If we start to establish our humanity or our worth by what we can accomplish or we can do it at any given moment, then that creates a situation where our lives become worth less and less with the least we can do. And that has implications at both the start and the end of life. Whereas God would say our value is given by Him, our worth is given by Him, by His creation and redemption of us.
So if I'm hearing you correctly, what you're saying is that as the LCMS, what we believe about life from Scripture, we would say that abortion is not permissible at any age or stage or necessarily under any circumstance at all, because the value of human life isn't determined by any of those factors. Is that correct?
Yeah, you know, the small catechism does have one paragraph where it says, in some rare and exceptional cases, a medical procedure that is actually necessary to save a mother's life may tragically and unintentionally result in the death of her unborn child. Now, that's not saying elective abortion. That's rather saying a procedure to save one may cost the life of the other. And so I guess I bring that up because the life of the mother and the life of the baby are both given worth by God. But to your question, there is no place for elective abortion given God's gift of life and worth to that unborn child, correct?
Yeah. Then what about people who may be focused and probably from a very good heart, but focused on the woman and her situation, and then even going a step further to not only be concerned for maybe her health or her circumstances, but well, also, what about her right? Isn't it just her right to determine what happens to her body or what's, you know, what kind of situation she has to bear? Who are we to say that that's something she needs to do, is to carry this child to term?
Yeah, and this is where it gets to be a really difficult conversation, I think, and where we need to be very careful how we articulate things. The talk about right to life is an important topic and discussion. I think when we speak of rights, though, we're speaking more of the left-hand kingdom than the right. When we speak of rights, we're talking about politics and law and legislation and things like that. Scripture really speaks of rights. Scripture speaks of love instead, right? And I think as much as possible, Christians should frame this debate in speaking of love for a couple reasons. As soon as you start to talk about the right of the mother versus the right of the child, you've pitted the mother and the child against each other. Which one is going to get their way? And so you've suddenly made mom and child adversaries, which is the last thing you want between a mom and an unborn child. In contrast, into speaking of rights, it's so important for us to speak of love. And what I mean by that is when I teach kids what love is, my first definition is hard work. You work hard at what you love, and you love what you work hard at, right? And so a lot of kids are taking lessons, music lessons, and if you work hard at practicing the violin, as you improve, you will love to play the violin more. And the more you love to play it, the more you'll love to practice, because it goes together. Same is true in marriage. The more you work at marriage, the more you love your spouse. And same is true with anything, right? So when we speak of parenting, I don't think we learn love any better or more significantly than in parenting small children. Because we learn love by loving others, and nobody needs more love than a baby, because they can't do anything for themselves. Parents love their children not just because babies are cute, because babies aren't always cute in the middle of the night with colic and a dirty diaper, but parents love their children because they work so hard at serving them. And so when a woman confronts the prospect of abortion, her choice is this: I have the opportunity to sacrifice my life as I had it planned for the sake of this child. And that's love. That's sacrificial service for a lifetime is an act of love. And that's how we learn what love is, by sacrifice and service. So her decision is either I can sacrifice what I thought my life would be for this child, or else I can sacrifice this child in service to my life, which is the opposite of love. That would be looking out for oneself, certainly to the point of a extreme selfishness. I'm trying to think of the right word here. A love for self that sacrifices others just isn't love at all. And that does extreme damage to the mind and the soul, and hardening the heart, because if one sacrifices others for self, then that creates a wall between to understanding what love is and what God's love for us is. So I try to reframe this discussion. Back to your question, I try to reframe this discussion along the lines of, instead of rights, let's talk about love. You know, God's love for you and for the unborn child, and your love, an opportunity to love as well, and will that be love for others, which is what you're created to do, or love for self, which will potentially destroy you?
Yeah, you know, you even kind of alluded to the fact that love is a buzzword today in society, and doing what's loving. Well, when culture talks about love and to do the loving thing, it's usually not the way that Christians talk about love. And the way that you just define love, it's a very different way of defining love than what culture would. And the fact that love is Christ laying down his life for the church. Love is a parent forfeiting their desires in order for their child to benefit, to flourish, to be cared for as part of their vocation. But love culturally would be, well, the loving thing is to let people do what they want to do. And so you're making that distinction very helpfully, because, well, there's a difference.
Yeah. So we love because he first loved us, and God shows his love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, while we were unlovable, Christ died for us, right? And it's God's love then that enables us to love others. And in loving others, we get a hint of what God's love is for us, right? I think that the way God designs family is designed to teach us love. So I grow up kind of looking out for myself. I'm independent. I get married. Now I have someone to serve and take care of. But she can take care of herself. And then we have kids and they're helpless. And that's where we really learn love. And that's then as we love our children, I think we get an inkling of God's love for his son and the sacrifice he made for us, and then God's love to make us his children, and then setting us free to love others.
Yeah, children are not only helpless. In fact, they actually work against you often to do what's best for them. You know, I'm just thinking child rearing, and it's like, not only do I have to help my children do things for themselves that they cannot do, but oftentimes they actually fight against me or work against me. And so that kind of sacrifice just takes on new meaning. And to see what Christ did for his church and the fact that while we were sinners, we actually despised God and we hated the word and we worked against him kicking and screaming.
Yeah. You know, I just heard a great line on a podcast that one of the guests said, whatever children are, they are not convenient. Right. One of the gods of the age is the god of convenience. Why would I have children and disrupt my life and what I want to do? And the answer is because kids are such a great gift and life is such a joy. But not only are they inconvenient in that the smallest baby requires the most luggage of anybody in the family. They're often working against what's best for them. And so, so part of that love involves that constant and consistent discipline and guiding them in doing things that are honoring God, that are respectful of parents and other authorities. In other words, part of loving children is teaching them how to love too, rather than look out for themselves selfishly.
Pastor, if we were to define love different than what culture does, and we may be accused of sounding unloving to the culture because of these very things we're just talking about here, how could we communicate this truth in a loving and kind way so that we speak the truth, but we speak it out of compassion and care for people?
We lose this battle, mostly because the culture paints the church as kind of severe legalists, and partly I think the church sometimes we don't do ourselves any favors. We certainly want to proclaim God's truth that abortion is a sin, that abortion takes human life. I think that if we just if the thrust of our message is what God condemns, we're missing the opportunity to rejoice in what God gives, right? So we have a March for Life locally here. Boise is the state capital of Idaho, and so we march from a park to the Capitol. It's about a mile long, and the Lutherans are the ones singing hymns along the way because we don't want to be the frowning people who you know are preaching only condemnation. We want to rejoice that God has given us life and lungs to fill the air. I would much rather in a pro-life march have a sign that says babies are awesome than a sign that says abortion is murder, because you know let's talk about the gift of life and the gift that God gives there. Those who have had abortions already have their conscience either preaching a terrible sermon against them or else they've seared their conscience. And either way, they'll either be despairing or very angry. So I think that we certainly want to speak the truth and preach the law, but I think we want to, as much as possible, as we do so, emphasize the joy of God's gift of life and make clear to people that babies are awesome and life is a joyous gift.
Yes, thank you. I agree. Is there anything else you want to add before we close?
Yeah, so I guess, in thinking this through, I've sometimes been told that I don't preach very much or very directly on abortion. And part of that is because Idaho is an extremely conservative state, and I think that the congregation is quite well catechized in this. We mention God's gift of life to the unborn quite a bit here and there. I guess I would just say to listeners, though, if you think your pastor hesitates on preaching on abortion too much, it might well be because he's heard enough confessions within the congregation that he knows the congregation. And every time he preaches on abortion, he knows that there are some tender hearts there who are deeply sorry for their past and for abortions that they've had. And he's trying to address the topic, preaching the truth in love and caring for the wounded soul as much as the obstinate culture out there. So let us rejoice not just in life, but in God's gift of repentance and forgiveness for the penitent sinner.
Thank you so much, Reverend Pauls, for joining us today.
My pleasure. Thanks for having me on.
And thanks to our listeners for tuning in. If you liked what you heard, please leave us a review and don't forget to click the follow or subscribe button so you don't miss out on upcoming episodes. You can find us on Facebook and Instagram at LCMS Life. And finally, listeners, we want to hear from you. Do you have an idea about a guest you'd like to hear from or a topic you want talked about? Email us at friendsforlife@lcms.org. We want to hear from you about what you want to hear about when it comes to issues of life.
Thanks for joining us. Friends for Life is a podcast that discusses the life God has given and the people He has called you to serve, right where you are, in God's mission.